Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this Feast of the Reformation is the Eisenach Epistle text appointed for this day, which we find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 11, which reads as follows. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, yea, the only head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his precious word. Did you know that there are well over 250 religious bodies in the United States of America alone? Over 250 distinctly different denominational groups, most of which identify themselves as Christian. Indeed, they use Christ's name, they display his cross, and they claim to be his true disciples. And yet, in their teachings, they bear little, if any, resemblance to true Christianity and are often as different from one another as night is from day. And yet, as we well know, it is considered to be politically correct, socially safe, intellectually enlightened, and ecumenically loving nowadays to minimize and all but ignore the differences and to concentrate rather upon the few things in which people seem to be agreed in matters of religion. Nothing should be divisive of Christian fellowship anymore, in spite of what God's Word plainly says. Namely, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, and that, not out of convenience, but that we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But that judgment, lack of judgment, is the prevailing opinion even among most Lutherans today. For several years now, we have heard so much talk about how close Lutherans and Catholics have become in doctrine and practice, so that the liberal ELCA, for example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, now holds that there is essentially no difference between them and the Church of Rome, even in the doctrine of justification. And, judging from what you read in the paper, or search in Google, perhaps that's true. The ELCA deplores the condemnation of the Roman Antichrist, and many of them have been heard to complain that any celebration of the Reformation itself in this so-called enlightened day and age is archaic, that it's unloving and divisive. While on the other side of this counterfeit coin, the Pope still claims supremacy and infallibility in the Church. He still pushes Mary as the co-redeemer of sinful mankind and man's advocate with God. and he still officially curses the scripture doctrine of justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith, totally apart from the works of the law. So what differences do people not understand? And even among so-called conservative Lutheran bodies, there's no standard of doctrine anymore. The once Orthodox Missouri Synod has learned over the years that it is much more practical to decide matters of doctrine and practice by majority vote than to insist upon the unanimity required of God's Word in 1 Corinthians 1:10, as I cited it before, that we all speak the same thing, not different things. And other so-called conservative Lutheran groups as well follow suit in establishing doctrine and practice in opposition to clear passages of Holy Scripture. Just who is kidding whom here? How does a person sort through this maze of conflicting opinions and arrive at the truth? Is there indeed an objective standard anymore by which we can know the truth? What, if anything, is the foundation of the Christian church? What everybody simply agrees is the standard of the Christian church. What everybody personally views as the standard of the Christian church, whether they all agree with it or not. Oh, my dear children of the Reformation, be not dismayed as we sing in that Reformation hymn. Be not dismayed, little flock, by these and all kinds of other efforts to undermine your faith, to erode your confidence, and to persuade you to build upon just any old foundation. For the Apostle Paul here in our text directs us to what many would call today the narrow-minded view that, in the words of the hymn writer, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. First of all, his person. Secondly, his work. And thirdly, his doctrine. Paul states without the slightest equivocation or hint at compromise, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As we asked in our Bible class study this morning, just who is Jesus Christ anyhow? While the answer to that question seems rather obvious to us Christians, there are some who like to call themselves Christians for whom the answer has no, the question has no clear-cut answer. And they deliberately muddy the water by inserting other questions, questions designed to confuse the issue so that they can avoid the answer altogether. We lump theologians of this type into a group that we call modernists. How modern they are is a matter of opinion. They've been around for a long, long time. What do you mean by Jesus Christ? They will ask you. the man or the myth? What do you mean by the word is? Do you mean that Jesus Christ has a personal existence still today? Or are you talking about a purely spiritual or metaphysical existence in the hearts and minds of people who have such a void in their life that they need somebody there to make them feel good about themselves? Are you talking about the historical Jesus? The young apprentice carpenter from Nazareth? Or are you talking about the political Jesus? Or the social activist Jesus? Or the psychological Jesus who tries to get into your head? What Jesus are you really talking about? Thus, Jesus Christ, even in his person, is questioned by the modernists. Whether they be modernists among the Baptists, whether they be modernists among the Presbyterians, among the Methodists and Episcopalians, whether there be modernists among the Roman Catholics, and there are those, or whether they be modernists among so-called Lutherans. They simply cannot settle on Jesus Christ as their foundation. But they make rationalism and skepticism and intellectualism their creed. What do you think? It won't work, says the Apostle Paul in our text. For such things will only erode away the one and only foundation of the church, which has long ago been laid down and established, namely, Jesus Christ himself. On the other hand, we who by God's grace have as our sure and firm foundation the person of Christ, confess together in the Nicene Creed, for example, on the basis of Scripture, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Moreover, we confess with Dr. Luther in his explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. But Jesus Christ, the church's one foundation, is not only true God, although that is denied by modernists, but as I just mentioned from the Apostles' Creed, he's also true man, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, another doctrine denied by modernists, and was made man. That foundation, too, has already been laid for the church by numerous passages of Holy Writ, as, for example, the angel's words to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All who reject Jesus Christ as being true eternal, the only begotten Son of God are simply not Christians, regardless of the name they choose to attach to themselves. And all who deny that Jesus Christ is also true man born of the Virgin Mary are simply not Christians. For the person of Jesus Christ is the church's one foundation, already laid, already established, solid, and trustworthy. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. True God and true man in one undivided and indivisible person. But Jesus Christ is also the church's one foundation as to his work, namely, that as every Lutheran Christian should be able to state from memory, he, Jesus, redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Why? That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Anyone who denies the vicarious atonement of Christ and rejects him as the Redeemer of the world, and therefore also as his own personal Redeemer, is no Christian. The blessed truth of Jesus' redemptive work separates true Christian churches from false, albeit so-called Christian churches. For the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, redeemed all men from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not just the elect, not just those who would someday come to faith in him, but all. He took away the sins of the world, John 1:29. He died for all. By God's grace, we teach on the basis of Scripture alone that Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's holy law in man's stead. For everyone, thus perfectly satisfying God's justice in its righteous demand for flawless obedience to his commandments. And by his innocent suffering and death on the cross, during which he suffered not only agony, physical agony, and temporal death, but suffered the very pains of hell itself, the wages of sin, as our substitute, bearing our punishment. Again, perfectly satisfying God's justice, and thus enabling him to be merciful and gracious to the likes of us poor, wretched, miserable sinners. It was on account of Christ's vicarious or substitutionary atonement, his propitiation of divine justice in our place, whereby he so completely paid for and eradicated our debt with God that he remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Yes, it was on account of Jesus' perfect redemptive work that God was in Christ reconciling the world of sinners unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This is the foundation that is laid for our faith, what our whole faith must rest upon: God's grace to poor sinners in his Son, Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay, Paul tells us. If a person tries to detract from this precious foundation, he places his soul in jeopardy of damnation. Methodists and other Reformed, Arminian Reformed groups hold, for example, that Christ did not fulfill the law of God in our stead, but he only did it as our example so that we can do the same. His death was not in itself a perfect satisfaction for our sins, but it was the example of how we should sacrifice ourselves to the glory of God out of love to one another. The Calvinists teach that Christ fulfilled the law and that he suffered and died, but only for the elect, not for the sins of the whole world. When Scripture states so emphatically in 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the Church of Rome, which is now reputed to be so close to Lutheranism that we can hardly tell the difference between the two churches anymore, the Church of Rome dares to claim that Christ made satisfaction only for original sin, so that man himself must still, by the works and merits of the law, make satisfaction for all actual sins committed after baptism, and must bear their temporal consequences or punishments either in this life or in purgatory hereafter. Does that sound like Lutheran doctrine to you? Does it sound like anything you have ever heard before from the pages of Holy Writ? No such things are taught anywhere in Scripture. They are the other foundations, the cracked, unstable, sinking foundations built on sand that rob poor sinners of the surety of salvation, that only increase their doubts and cause them to look, to some degree at least, to themselves for the merit of God's favor and for his forgiveness. I'm a good person. I've done my best. God helps those who help themselves, and the like. Such other foundations, such hetero foundations, are not just harmless errors which can be simply swept under the theological rug and ignored, which is the politically correct, savvy, and so-called loving thing to do in 2016. For eventually, those hetero other foundations destroy the saving faith altogether. And they send poor souls on the road to hell. You and I, my dearly beloved children of the Reformation, are guilty of no exaggeration whatsoever when we label the Roman Pope and others who teach soul-destroying doctrines of men as murderers of souls. For that's what they are. And they will have a fearful reckoning to give because of it. Another part of Jesus' work as our Redeemer is his advocacy and intercession for us. He, the Bible teaches, is our one and only mediator between God and men. He and he alone is our advocate or lawyer with the Father, who represents us, as it were, at the bar of divine justice. He it is who pleads for us with God, showing his Father his own personal fulfillment and propitiation of divine justice, so that God, having gotten from Jesus what his justice demanded, God can be merciful and gracious to us who could never provide him that satisfaction. That's the foundation that has been laid for our faith in God's precious word. Other foundation can no man lay. As, for example, the ludicrous claim of Rome that not Christ, but Mary, together with Christ, is the Redeemer of lost mankind. That Mary is the one who prays for us sinners both now and in the hour of our death. That Mary and other canonized saints are our mediators with God. Only Rome dares to claim that Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient to pay for our sins, but that we must sacrifice the body of Christ over and over again in the Mass to make satisfaction for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the dead, who the Bible says are irretrievably either in heaven or in hell when they die. Such man-made and anti-scriptural foundations of faith are not worth building on, lest the house of faith collapse like a house of cards on a shaky table. Indeed, we could go on even further concerning the work of Jesus Christ as the Church's one foundation. But we want yet to touch on his doctrine, that is, on his teachings. These teachings are not reposited in the archives of the Vatican in Rome. These doctrines are not reposited in the writings of John Calvin. These doctrines are found only in the Holy Scriptures, not in the reasonings of men, not in the traditions of a church, not in the decrees, resolutions of synods and councils and the declaration of popes. For Jesus himself says of such human authorities who bind the Christian consciences to their will, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Man-made doctrines are not only worthless as a spiritual foundation, but they actually destroy the underpinnings of Christian faith. They cause naive and gullible followers to despair of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, their Savior. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ himself and his precious word, which he identifies with himself. And who tells you and me, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As Christ Jesus' own word is the only source and standard of divine truth, the only source and standard of Christian doctrine, the only source and standard of orthodoxy, that is, pure and straight doctrine. All other sources are vain. Other foundations than the one already laid in Moses and the prophets. Christ's gospel is the only message that can make us wise unto salvation. It's the only message that points to salvation by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, totally apart from the works and merits of the law. Totally apart from the merits of others, including canonized saints, who are reported to have many more graces available than they need for themselves, and so can provide you and me with some of those benefits if we but pray to them. It sounds like Satan in Matthew 4. All these things will I give thee, says the Pope at Rome, if thou wilt fall down and worship me as the head of the church, as the foundation that is laid, as the only infallible arbiter of Christian faith and life. God's word excludes all works, penances, obligations, which the Pope, the Roman Antichrist, and his henchmen bind upon Christians, teaching them that, motivated by their free will, they need to earn their way into God's favor. Nay, beloved brethren, we who by God's grace have been freed from the tyranny of Rome, because of Luther's mighty work of reformation, we have a lot to be thankful for. For we, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the keystone, the foundation stone upon which the whole structure rests and depends. Other foundation can no man lay. They'll try to lay one, but they cannot lay one that will stand up that will truly support the church, that will give stability to the structure in storms and tribulations. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, or has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. His person as true God and true man, his work of redeeming the world from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, and his precious doctrine, the doctrine of his precious, infallible, authoritative, clear, and enlightening, all-sufficient word. The doctrine of the law, which shows us our sin and our desperate need for rescue by someone other than ourselves, and the doctrine of his blessed gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The doctrine of justification by grace. The doctrine of justification for Christ's sake, who paid for it and made it possible. The doctrine of justification by faith, which simply receives what God, in his goodness and mercy in Christ Jesus, wants us to have, wants us to hold, wants us to keep. Oh, may we never take our precious Reformation heritage for granted, and permit ourselves, either because of ingratitude for his grace or through careless lack of diligent attentiveness to his word, to be steered off of the sure foundation of Christ Jesus our Savior. For what you and I have, beloved brethren, no one else has today. The truth, the sure foundation, the only certain standard and assurance of the true faith. Look around you in this world today. See the millions of poor souls living under the cross, as it were, under that emblem of the Savior, professing his name before men, but for want of the sure foundation are literally starving to death spiritually in churches, in parochial schools, in the care of Christian pastors, so-called, being fed heterodoxy from other foundations, being fed the husks which the swine will eat. And those poor victims either don't even realize it because they are so poorly educated in the knowledge of Holy Scripture, so poorly fed, so poorly nourished, or in the hardness of their hearts, they simply don't care anymore. And they say, please, don't teach us about the difference between our church and other people. Let's just concentrate on the things that unite us. The differences aren't worth talking about. What about you? What about you as those who have this heritage of the truth, of the foundation of Christ and his word from the Lutheran Reformation? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or are you just here, just stagnating, as it were? Has your bubbling brook, once full of living water from the well of God's precious word, which made you excited to know the gospel, privileged to come and hear it preached and taught in its purity, has that pool become stagnant water, covered with the slime of complacency and indifference to your heritage as Lutheran Christians? God forbid that that is the case. And I beg you, as an ambassador for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't waste the blessings that he restored to you in Luther's Reformation. Do not become spiritual ingrates. Don't become bloated ignoramuses, as one of our dogmaticians has called such people, who are theological imbeciles, like the millions of people in the world around you in Protestantism today. For though they have the true word of God in print, and though they have it available to them in any number of formats, if they really want to have it, even if not in their pulpits, even if not in their Bible classes and in their Sunday schools, even if not in their confirmation instruction, the word they still shall let remain, just, it's there, and not a thank have for it, Luther sings. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, all the things that people regard as the most important things for themselves. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom, ours, remaineth. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.